Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
So here we are today to celebrate mothers. No matter what your struggle, no matter what you've gone through, and we all have struggles, every one of them is not overlooked by God, but looked over by the hands and the eyes of their Creator. And so today, even though every mother is a little different and every person in this room is a little different, what happens mostly is that we spend most of our lives trying to find people who are like us, who are the same. Am I right? Most of the time we spend time going, we watch TV to find an actor or actress who is like us. Like, that is so me. That is just like my situation, right? Who has a favorite character? Right? Mine's Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I mean, every time. Will Smith. He's just like me. West Philadelphia, born and raised. Playground, where we spent most of our days. I mean, we're always trying to connect with a certain character or a being or a story or whatever it is. And then we want to be around people who are like us. Like, this is my people. Why are they our people? Well, they like the things I like, and we just get each other. And we want to sit down and we want to tell our story. And we want so badly somebody to say, I know what you're going through. Right? We want to connect. We want to be, in essence, same. We want to be alike with someone. Please, just someone, just get me a little bit. And if we get that, then we're friends forever. The problem is, most of the time, we are trying to find someone who is like us, and all we find is different. And so we get frustrated, and we begin to compare, and we feel like everybody's judging us because we're so different. We're not alike. We're not in the same situation. We don't do it the same. And so we see a lot of women, men don't do this at all, but women do it mostly, and they sit around and compare themselves to other people. Like, I can walk into the kitchen on, like, say, Thanksgiving and be hanging out, and then all of a sudden, like, all the dudes, you know, come and grab their pickles and leave, and all the women are standing around, and all of a sudden you start hearing them talk about, you know, who raises their kids which way and who did what, and I don't know why they did that, but not my mother, but other people. I'm dead serious. My mom doesn't talk like that. And so I take about all I can take. And one day I was just like, you know what? Everybody does it different. Everybody does it different. Some people spank their children. Some people beat the living crap out of them because they need it. Like my oldest brother, David. I mean, he needed that junk. Me, I didn't need it so much. I just needed a little tap every now and again. Brandon, right? And I was a good kid. David needed that, right? Some people get time out. Some moms let their kid just, you know, have a meltdown in the middle of Target and just, like, yeah, he'd be fine, you know. Everybody does it different, and we all have a certain, you know, like, oh my gosh, what are they going to think? And it's like, we all want to have this sameness. We want to be a uniformity. Somehow, I wish they would do it my way. I wish they would be like me. I wish I could be like them. We see somebody, another mother who's got it all together, who can get all their kids dressed perfectly, all the buttons in the right hole, and on to church on time for Sunday school. Everybody's in the right place. And then like me, my kids, like, jumping off the pews and going this way, and they got drool and snot running out half their face. And it's like, why can't my kids just be more like Melissa's kids? You're like, we want to constantly compare, and our value is established by trying to find out if we are same. But deep down, we know we're not, because we are different. There's something that's different inside of us. And God didn't shape you and mold you and give you the kids you have and put you in the place you're in and give you the spouse you have and give you the house you have and orchestrate things around you, benefits and jobs and all of those things in order for you to be just like your neighbor or just like somebody else or even to think down in your heart, I wish I had it different. God is saying, I have given you something so unique, so different, so special, and no one can take it away from you unless you give away your difference. Unless you give away your difference. And so there's a story of a young man, his name is David, and he becomes a great king, but he starts out as just a young boy. In fact, he has a dad, and there's a prophet, a preacher, someone who speaks for God, and he comes in and says, he says, there's going to be a king, and it's going to come from Jesse's house. And so he goes to Jesse's house, and he tells Jesse, there's going to be a king from your house. Do you have any sons? Like, well, you're in the right place. I got 7 sons. Samuel says, bring them in. And Jesse begins to march in all of these brothers, and they begin to pose, and they begin to, you know what? And each time Samuel's like, my God, this has got to be a king. This is what we're looking for. That's the one, strong and courageous and a good physique. And just like everything is all put together. And it's like, this has got to be the one. And each time God says, no, that's not the one. As a matter of fact, God goes so far to give Samuel a little lesson. He says, I want you to remember something, Samuel, that when everybody looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. And most of the time when we're riding through the car rider line at the elementary school, when we're trying to figure out if our car is perfectly washed, and when my kid gets in, like McDonald's boxes are falling out the back, and like everybody wants to get in, and it's like, hey, sorry, he's like, I got kids and they're kind of crazy. And it's like, it's fine, my car's a mess too. It's like, girl, I know your mother and your car is not a mess. Oh, it's fine. It's like you start to compare and contrast, and you're always looking on the outside, but you have no idea what's going on the inside. That somewhere along the way, God is saying, I'm looking for somebody that's like you. That's why I created you that way. That's why I designed you this way. I gave you the experiences that you needed to get to this place. I gave you the kids that you have. I gave you the position that you have because I see your heart. So he goes through all the brothers, and here's the thing. Like, he goes through 7 brothers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but there's actually 8. There's 8 brothers. And Samuel knows that the king is somewhere in this house, but he's gone through 7 brothers, and he starts to kind of add it up. He's like, wait a second, something's not quite right. I know that there is a king in this house, but you've only given me these guys, and is there another brother? Jesse, David's own dad, didn't bring him in because he didn't think he was king material. And there's many of us in this room, male and female, who feel like we've been overlooked by the people who were supposed to have been supporting us all along. The people who have been supposed to encouraging us and slap us on the butt and saying, good job, I know you're doing so great. But David is in the same boat as many of us when he was discounted by the people who loved him most. And so Jesse says, you know, yeah, there's this boy, and oh, he's just a shepherd. He's not really a king, you know. It's like, these guys, these are the kings. These are the ones that should be doing it. I mean, David, he's just out in the field, and he's doing his thing. And, he's cool, but he's not really what you're looking for. Discounted because of his difference. First 7, they all looked good. They all had kingly attributes, but they weren't different. They were all the same. But David was different. He was different on the outside, different on the inside. And Samuel says, send for him. Bring him in. So David comes in. Hey, what's up? Hey, how's it going? Just hanging out with the sheep. What's up? Like, well, somebody's here to see you, David. And he's like, okay, cool. Yeah, I was just out there singing, you know, just rocking out. And something inside of Samuel leapt, and the voice of God said, that's the one. That's the king. And so he goes through the anointing process, which most for us in church, because we don't want to mess up your hair, we just kind of dab a little oil on your head. Like, there you go, it's a little holy oil. Samuel poured oil from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And if you've ever had oil on your hands, there's something about oil, it just doesn't go away, you know. And we have running water. We can hop in the shower, we can wipe our hands off. We're talking about, you know, ancient Jerusalem. He's got oil on. If he goes to the, you got to maybe go to the river and wash it off. And if you ever had like copper tone on in the summer, you're like, you get wet, and like you're still beating up, you know, just oil everywhere. And he has oil on him, and it doesn't go away. It's difficult to get that off. It's like, I got this anointing on me, and it's for something, but I'm not really sure because here I am in the same situation. I mean, God called me and he anointed me. He says, I see your heart, David. You're greater than all of your brothers. In fact, you're greater than even the king of Israel. But you got to go back out and sit with the sheep. And I can just imagine him rubbing the oil that's on his hands and on his face. And most of us would be annoyed with that, but I think that he was appreciative. He was in awe of the anointing of God that was on his life. So he sat back with the sheep. And the Bible says that he didn't become king for another 13 years. Most of us are trying to figure out what we're supposed to do. Like, if I could just find my purpose, my calling. But imagine knowing your calling, knowing your purpose, and having to wait, having to sit, knowing that God has anointed you, he's called you, he's given you something, and you know what it's for. You know the title, you know the position, you know everything, but you've got to sit and wait. And you're looking at other people, and you hope they just notice the difference. I mean, they're like, hey, you see this on me? You see this oil on me? You know, and people are disrespecting you, and you're like, hey, don't you disrespect me, I'm the king. There's none of that. He had a different idea, so he's back out in the pasture with his sheep, tending to his father's flock, doing what he's supposed to do, because that's where he's anointed in his difference. We get most of our psalms from David. I think that he wrote a majority of his psalms in the field, learning how to love Jesus, even though things weren't quite the way that he thought they would turn out. That he would praise God, even though he knew he was destined for something great and he didn't see the results. It's easy to praise God when he gives you the miracle, when you get the check in the mail, when you buy the house, you get the new car, you get the spouse, the child is born and they have 10 fingers, 10 toes, and it's like, oh, same, but what about when you're sitting in a field and you have to celebrate that you're different? Can you worship then? Can you worship when it doesn't look like everybody else? Can you celebrate God in those times? Because that's what David was doing. Can you celebrate when your family counts you out? When they separate themselves from you? We're having a party, but you're not invited. It's amazing what happens in David's life. Everyone goes off to battle, and they're fighting against the Philistines. And the Philistines are just amazing warriors, and they were constantly against the children of Israel. But here it brought to a head, and there's these giants, and Goliath is one of them. He had, the Bible says that he had four other brothers that were just like him. I mean, just giants. Historians say that he was maybe close to 9 feet tall, 8.5, 9 feet tall. Just amazing that was happening, and everyone was scared. They were out on the battlefield, and they'd been to a head, and Goliath would come out, and he would taunt. He was like, who will come fight me? And everyone was sitting back because they were scared of the potential of defeat. The potential that they were losing ground, that the Philistines, after all these years, after Isaac and the Philistines trying to thwart Isaac and going along all these years, that they were finally going to snuff out the Israelites. And so they set up camp and they're across from each other, but no one would go out and fight, not even the king. And the Bible says that King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He has good stature. He was powerful. We think of Saul as the person who was evil, but he was actually the best of his tribe. He was the most anointed for the job. God's hand was on Saul up until David. Saul wouldn't even go out and fight. So one day, knowing all this, Jesse sends David. He says, Dave, would you go to the battlefield and just take this bread, this cheese, take it to the people and just minister to them and just serve everybody else? Now keep in mind, he's still got the oil of the anointing on his body. He knows. Stuff like that doesn't go away. You remember, it's etched in the back of your brain. Moments. Times, sayings, words, everything, carrying them. And he goes to the battlefield, says, hey guys, I'm here to bring you some food. And he's serving. And what he hears Goliath taunting and say, who will fight me? He just goes on and on and on. He starts talking about their God. He starts talking about them. And David, something inside him is like, what? I don't know whether he realized at that moment, he was like, I need to run this because I'm the king, or he was just being obedient. But what we do know was that something inside of him called him. And it called to who he was because he was different. There's stuff in your life that you want to work out the way everybody else has worked out. You want a plan, you want a strategy like everybody else. But there's some stuff in your life that won't be solved like everybody else. It will only be solved by your difference. It'll only be solved by what God has created you to be when he left you in a field. In the moments where it was the worst, when you were discounted, those are the things that God uses to create in you victory. Victory. So he goes, check out 1 Samuel 17, 28. And what happens is he overhears people talking. And they say, well, whoever feeds Goliath, they'll get to marry the king's daughter. And David starts hearing this stuff. And he's like, what'd you say? I'll give you the daughter. You know, like, well, which one? I mean, the cute one or the, you know. And he'll give you riches. So what kind of riches are we talking about? And he starts to ask and question. And then David's brother comes up, Eliab. And Eliab was the firstborn. He was the one that was supposed to be the king. And he hears David talking, and he starts to kind of slam him. And this is what happens in verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave these few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came only down to watch a battle." "Now what have I done?" David said. "Can I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Now, David the boy, we're talking about a 16, 17-year-old boy. Everybody's scared. He goes to bring crackers and cheese, and he tells all the warriors, "Hey, don't worry about it. I got it. I'll go fight him. What gives a boy, someone looked over, that kind of courage? What kind of audacity comes from that kind of kid? From that kind of different? This is what happens. Saul replied, "You are not able to go against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Hey, you know, I've been keeping my father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep of the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued it. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." That's amazing. "Your servant has both killed the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Brave Saul, brave King Saul. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, his own coat of armor, and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I can't go on these," he said, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff, chose 5 smooth stones from his stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. The king of all Israel says, "Okay, what makes you think you're qualified? This guy's been fighting forever." He says, "You know, I've been out in the field, and like you guys fight with each other. You guys come out here, and you have strength in numbers." He's like, "When I'm out there, all I'm doing, I'm just playing my harp. I love you, Jesus. I worship it." And then a bear comes up, like it interrupts my worship, and I'm all by myself, and it takes one of my sheep, and I go get him. And it's like, "Ah, not today." Like, grab it by its hair, kill it, take my sheep back. It's crazy. That's what's happening here. I tell you what, like a garter snake runs across, you know, my path, and I'm like, "Whoa, hey, you can have the dog." Something happens when you have to. That's what mothers know. Something happens in you when you have to. Nobody else around. It's just me and my babies. Fever's 104. You learn how to pray when the fever hits 105. Trying to figure out how to get kids to school. Trying to figure out how to love a man who's silent, who doesn't love you back. Trying to figure out how to support a family. Trying to figure out how to make a budget work. Something happens when you have to. And David at this moment has to. And what he found out in those moments, what he found out in those moments was that God is faithful when he goes with his difference. He didn't try to find, you know, a bow and arrow and a spear. He didn't have to, "Well, what's everybody doing to kill the lion these days?" All he has is his little sling. When I was growing up, a slingshot is what we broke bottles with. We shot army guys out of the tree with a slingshot. That's all David's got. He's like, "Look, that's it. I can kill a bear. I can kill a lion. I can grab it with my bare hands." He says, "This guy will be like one of them." Why? Because he begins to know the power of God in his difference. That God can take something like a little sling and make it into a mighty weapon. That God can take your story and make it into a mighty message. That God can take the little things that you discount, little gifts that you have, the knowledge he's given you, the experience he's given you, and make it into something that can transform the world, that can change your block, that can change the life of the people around you, your sisters, your brothers, your girlfriends. Things will change when you understand your difference. And so Saul, just like everybody else around you, begins to say, "Well, you know what you need to do? You need to put on what I got." How about you put on the king's armor? There's no better armor in all of the camp. And David tries it on. He puts it on, tunic. He puts this on, the helmet. He's like, I don't know if this is going to work for me. I don't know if I can pull this off. He starts to walk around. He's like, this is too much. It's not the way I do things. He's like, I tell you what, why don't you take this? I'll take what I got. So he takes his shepherd's bag. You know what a shepherd's bag is? It's like a backpack. It's not even made for battle. He's like, you know, I got this in here. It's my slingshot. And he goes and finds five smooth stones and he puts them in his everyday bag. I wonder what would happen if you take something God ordained and put it in your everyday. He says, I'll defeat the giant. The last line says that he goes out to meet him. We know that he kills the giant. Everybody knows that. He goes one step further and cuts off Goliath's head with his own sword because he doesn't have a sword. It's amazing the things that will do, that God will do in your life if you'll trust him with what he's given you. Every experience, everything is able to be used by God. His difference was in who he was. His difference was in that he was abandoned by his father in the field. His difference was that he would serve even though he was anointed as king. His difference was that even though the king's armor was his destiny, it wasn't his design. Even though the one day the king's armor would be the thing that would sit in his house, it was only what God gave him that he was comfortable to use for the glory of God. I wonder what in your life God has given you experiences, trials, tribulations you've been complaining about that are actually God's design. I wonder about the places, the things that he's taken you, the places where you actually learned to be close to God. You know that if you had the job everybody else had, you wouldn't serve God the way you do now. Not that God wants to keep you in that, but I do believe God is teaching you each step of the way. David, later on, in one of his psalms, he writes one of the greatest verses, I think, in all the Bible. He says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn his decrees. In other words, it was good for me that I had this pain. It was good for me that I had this agony. It was good that they counted me out. It was good to me that I had to learn how to defeat a lion, to defeat a bear. It was good for me that I had to go through pain because I learned something about God you can't learn any other way. I learned about a destiny. It's the kind of destiny that he could go into somebody. Saul was chasing him down for the next decade, trying to kill him. And he ran across Saul and had the opportunity to slice his throat. End the pain there, but he honored Saul. Cut his clothes off. Say, there you go. I could have killed you, but I didn't. It was good for me to be afflicted. David rules on the throne. Actually, the Bible says that his kingdom shall reign forever. That his lineage, his destiny, was eventually Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would be part of his bloodline. That through Jesus, all the world would be saved. You and I are saved through David's bloodline. It's a destiny that began in a field. Let me tell you something. Your children need your difference. Your grandchildren need your difference. Your great-grandchildren will look back at pictures of you with those stupid dog ears and dog face on Snapchat and be like, that's my grandma, the great woman of God. Look how beautiful she is. It's in your difference. David was willing to take armor off, something comfortable. Matter of fact, I bet it would have, you know, felt a little more secure. But it felt like, you know, I got the right job, the right husband, the right boyfriend. I got the right place, the right house. It would have felt like the right security. He took all that off to grab a slingshot. Say, this is all I know that God has given me. Watch me do more with less. This is it. It's all I got. And when I have less, the Spirit of God rests on me all the more. When I'm weak, He is strong. When I feel like quitting, He is my power. When I'm faithless, He is faithful. When I can't believe, He fills me with His life, with good things. He satisfies my mouth. Watch me do more with less. I can just see Him warming up. Hey, Glad. What's up, dude? You ain't nothing. I love a woman of God who can look a problem in the eye and say, you ain't nothing. I know there's a woman's prayer group. I don't need it. I know there's a pastor. I don't need to talk to him. I got this. You ain't nothing. God is faithful. Every circumstance. Watch me do more with less. Watch me be different. I know you all got it together. It's fine. Watch me do more with less. Watch me be everything God has called me to be. Because it's in my difference that God has designed me for this time, this moment, this place. I will be everything that God has called me to be. I will do everything that God has called me to do. The number of my days He will fulfill. That no good thing will He withhold from me because I am upright, walking in all He has given me to do. I have the mind of Christ. Nothing is impossible for him who believes. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The kingdom of God is within me and it has come near you. Get ready. Watch me do more or less. Today, I don't know where you are. I don't know what lies you believe. I don't know what sameness you're chasing after, but your destiny is in your difference. It's who you are. You keep trying to find the right group, the right person, the right thing. Let me tell you something. Jesus has destined you for this moment, this place. It was good for you to be right here, this time, this point, this way. Every kid you have has been given to you by God to raise for Him. Every spouse in this room, some are great spouses, some are terrible spouses. Women, you've been given that spouse by God to love them, to do what only you can do in their life. The job you have, whether it's a Fortune 500 company or whether it's a little business on the side that you're just trying to make money to put shoes on your baby's feet, God has given it to you, destined and designed. It is your difference. Every experience, good or bad, the people who didn't love you, the people who walked away, the people who overloved you. The way you had it so good that you didn't even learn how to wash your own clothes. You know who I'm talking about. God designed it all. It's your destiny. It's your difference. Walk it out. Fear and trembling before God. We just stand to your feet. Wherever you are in your life, I don't know, but you know. And I bet you anything that there's a difference in you that you've been complaining about. You've been trying to figure out, why, God, why is this me? Why do I have to live like this? Why they don't have to? Truth is, it's your difference. It's actually the oil that's on your life. It's a constant reminder of how you're different than everybody else. Let it be the thing that catapults you to where God wants you to be. So that years from now, you'll say, it was good for me that I was afflicted. It was good for me that I was different. It was good for me to have to go through that. So that the glory of God could rest on me all the more. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we thank you for the people of God in this room. Men and women alike who are different, who are called by your name. That stand before you today saying, God, what could you possibly do with my life? And we start adding it all up. And he's saying, I have already counted the cost. I have already designed who you are, where you are, what you're doing, and I call you to greater. But God, why am I sitting here in a field? Because I'm doing something in you that will be greater than all your surroundings. Every sameness that you're chasing is sent to destroy you. It's sent to destroy your difference. Stand and walk like the child of God that you are, because I made you fearfully and wonderfully. From before the foundations of the earth, I designed you. I created you when I whispered the stars into existence. And I whispered your design into existence. Walk in it. Father God, we thank you for all that you are. You've done more in us than we could ever, ever imagine. Forgive us for not seeing the difference that you've created in us. It's our uniqueness that creates a treasure. Anoint us for the good work you've done in us and help us to see it. We know that you've called us. Pray for every mother in this place. Just question her purpose. Question her value. Question her design. And I validate it by saying God is in it. God has whispered it, breathed it in such a way that it is unique to you and you alone. Walk in your difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a big praise.